I would like to take our Bible lesson from Acts the 16th chapter, and in our continuing series I've entitled Bible Snapshots, I have in mind a particular statement or point there made in Acts the 16th chapter, but I will specify that, I suppose, later on. There are many important and instructive lessons that we can get out of Acts the 16th chapter. Principally, the 16th chapter of Acts deals with the conversions of a woman by the name of Lydia and also the Philippian jailer. And they are, those two individuals anyway, Lydia and the Philippian jailer, are especially impressive as examples of how God's providence works in the salvation of particular individuals. I don't know specific. I believe in God's providence, of course. The Bible teaches it, but I don't know exactly how it works. Nevertheless, we have a window somewhat into how it works as we look into the scriptures. Let me say as a preface that one of the more endearing aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe, is how it shows God's interest in individuals. As, for example, in the case of the Samaritan woman at whom Jesus met at a well in John the 4th chapter. But no matter how many people there are in the world, and I believe there are 7 billion plus people in the world, nevertheless, God is as much interested in the salvation of every one of them as if every one of them were the only one alive on earth. You know, when we think of ourselves in terms of just one in, say, 7.5 billion people, we think, you know, God can't possibly pick us out of the crowd. But let me assure you that as far as God is concerned, you cannot possibly be lost in the crowd. God's love, God's care are inexhaustible. So Acts, the book of Acts, focuses not only on the conversion of groups of people. Remember in Acts the 2nd chapter it says that 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost alone. So not only is the book of Acts concerned with the conversion of groups, perhaps large groups, but it also focuses on the conversion of individuals, such as the Philippian jailer, whose conversion we read about in chapter 8, or Paul in chapter 9, or Cornelius in chapter 10. And then, of course, as I've mentioned, Lydia and the Philippian jailer here in the 16th chapter of Acts. I think it would be appropriate for me to read about 10 verses then from Acts the 16th chapter, and I want to start with verse 6 and end with verse 15. So beginning with Acts 16, verse 6, we read, "And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here in Acts 16, we have the story of the conversion of Lydia, as I've just read, and the later story of the conversion of the Philippians, which I did not read, but my focus is upon the conversion of Lydia today. Nevertheless, I do want to point out that there are some outstanding differences between Lydia and the Philippian jailer. First of all, they were from different religions. Now, apparently, judging from the fact that it says Lydia was a worshiper of God, rather than saying she was a Jewess, we gather from that racially speaking, biologically, she was a Gentile, but nevertheless had converted, at least to some degree, to the Jewish religion, and thus was what we would call a proselyte. So apparently Lydia, at least religiously, was Jewish, while the jailer, I would guess, was a pagan idolater. Also, they were from different classes, as I'll try to emphasize in a moment. Lydia was apparently a wealthy woman. She was in one of the upper socioeconomic classes, apparently. And the jailer was likely not wealthy, to say the least. And, of course, they were from different genders, Lydia being a woman and the jailer a man. Indeed, the conversion of Lydia is interesting because she was a female. And I want to emphasize that, of course, because in the age of feminism, a lot of people want to think of the Bible as being misogynistic. Misogynistic meaning woman-hating or anti-woman, degrading to women. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Individual women, as opposed to men, are not only the focus of attention in the scriptures, but one of the distinctive aspects of Luke's writings, and the book of Acts was written by Luke also, one of the distinctive aspects of his writings is his greater focus on women. And so, to stay with the context, you can check Acts 17. You'll notice in verses 4 and 12 that it makes reference to the prominent or leading women in the cities of Thessalonica and Berea, which Paul would visit after Philippi. This is impressive because women, at least among the Jews, were not highly thought of. Paul, of course, was a Jew. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well in Acts, or rather John 4, verse 27, it says that the disciples, upon returning from the town and finding him speaking with a woman, were amazed. But, of course, we wouldn't be amazed by that. We know that our Lord is interested, very much equally interested in both genders. So Lydia is distinctive for being, as far as we know, according to the record of the scriptures, the first convert to Christ in Europe. I emphasize that because, historically speaking, we tend to think of Europe as being the center of the church or the churches, and the gospel spread out from Europe, again, historically speaking. Well, the first convert to Christ in Europe was Lydia. Not much is said about Lydia, but what is said about her makes her quite an impressive person. She was an independent woman. Reminds me of the worthy woman spoken of in Proverbs 31, verse 24, who made and sold linen garments, it says there. Now, there are two indications that Lydia was a wealthy woman. First of all, it says she was a seller of purple fabrics, and purple fabrics were expensive. Now, she was from Thyatira, which I'm told was, at that time, a center of the purple fabric industry. And she perhaps would have gone to Philippi because Philippi was where a lot of Romans had settled, and the Romans, being the rulers of the world, were especially interested in purple fabrics if they could afford them. But it's interesting that these fabrics were expensive because the dye for them was extracted from a marine mollusk. You can see there pictures in PowerPoint presentation, pictures of the shells where these marine mollusks would reside. And these shells either had to be cracked open, I suppose, or drilled into in order to get to a particular gland of this small marine mollusk and extract what I'm told is just a drop of purple dye. So you can imagine for that reason, any fabrics dyed with this color of purple would be rather precious, rather expensive. Jesus, as a matter of fact, because he was being mocked as the king of the Jews, had a purple robe put on him, according to Mark 15, verse 17. And the rich man is supposed to have been living in luxury. Well, Luke 16, verse 19 says he was living in luxury and dressing himself in purple. So anyone who dealt in a fabric like this, and these sellers of purple fabrics would have catered to the rich, themselves must have become relatively wealthy. The second indication that she was wealthy is the fact that she had a house large enough to host the brethren, again, according to Acts 16, verse 40. Now, she had left her home in Thyatira and had traveled across the northern end of the Aegean Sea. The Aegean Sea separates what we know of as Turkey, the modern country of Turkey today, from Greece or Macedonia. So she had sailed across the northern end of this Aegean Sea, apparently, to conduct her business in Philippi. Now, there's no mention of her husband, and she seems to have operated independently of a husband, including having a home, feeling free to invite Paul into it without consulting with any husband and so forth. So all of this probably indicates that she was unmarried. I don't know if she would have been a widower, or simply having always been single, but apparently she was unmarried, although that did not preclude her from having a household, in this case, perhaps composed of her servants and the other women. Yet her wealth, I want to emphasize, did not keep her from being very spiritually minded. The scripture here tells us that she was a worshiper of God. And that probably means, as I said, she was a proselyte. The same expression, by the way, is used a couple of chapters later in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 7, in reference to a man by the name of Titus Justus. He was a worshiper of God. Though away from home and in a city without a synagogue, apparently, she still took time to gather with others on the Sabbath day for prayer at the riverside. Now, this is pretty impressive to me. She's a woman. She's in a foreign city, a city on top of that that does not have a Jewish synagogue. She could have easily reasoned to herself, well, under the circumstances, I just won't even do what I could do to set aside time to worship God and meditate upon his word or pray with others. Now, that was not her attitude. Now, it was the attitude of some in Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Some tried to work on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah got upset at them about that. Some were complaining that they could not sell their merchandise or engage in ordinary labor or business on the Sabbath day, according to Amos 8, verse 5. Businessmen did not like having to stop their business on the Sabbath day. But guess what? Lydia did. She did not let her business interfere with doing what she felt she needed to do on the Sabbath day. She set that aside, even though it's possible there might have been competitors to her in the city of Philippi. They might have been taking her business while she was doing this on the Sabbath day, but she did not allow that to deter her from gathering with others on the Sabbath day there on the riverbank to pray. So we can understand then why she would be considered especially receptive to the gospel and eventually obedient to it, when Paul preached it to her. Let's look at a little bit of more of the background to this story as it's given to us in Acts the 16th chapter. Paul is now on his second evangelistic tour or trip, preaching trip. Some typically called missionary journeys. He's on his second one of three. He had three in the book of Acts, and then fourth he was traveling as a prisoner to Rome. But Paul is proceeding westward through what we would call Central Asia Minor, or modern Turkey, on his second evangelistic trip here. And he wanted to go into Asia. This was a Roman province. Don't think of this as the continent of Asia. Don't get it confused, secondly, with Asia Minor. Asia Minor is not an expression found in the scriptures, but historians use it to refer to ancient Turkey. Asia, in the case of the New Testament, refers really to a much smaller area of land, and that is the western end of what we would think of as the country of Turkey today. It was a Roman province. It's interesting that Asia is not an Asian word. It's actually a Greek word. But in any event, Paul wants to go there. But he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, from going either south into Asia or north into Bithynia. So what does he do? He goes straight ahead and finally makes his way to the coastal city of Troas. And there he has a vision in the night, the scripture tells us. A man from Macedonia is saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You may remember the old song that's starts off, we have heard the Macedonian call today. That's a call to come and preach the gospel. So he concluded from this vision that God was telling him to go across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, north of Greece proper, and preach the gospel. So that's what he did. He eventually arrived at Philippi, which was the first major city in northern Macedonia. Philippi was also an historic city. It had been renamed centuries before Philippi in honor of Philip of Macedon, who was the father of the better known Alexander the Great. Philippi was also the battle or the site of the battle where Antony and Octavian, later Augustus, the first Roman emperor, defeated Cassius and Brutus, who were the assassins of Julius Caesar. And I believe this battle took place in 42 BC. So close to 100 years after the time Paul arrived there. It's interesting. If I recall from my high school English class, when we looked at the play by Shakespeare, Julius Caesar, I believe the battle is referred to there. Okay, so at this time, though, it is a settlement or military outpost of the Romans. And according to verse 21 in Acts 16, they were proud of the fact that they were Romans. They were Roman citizens. And yet Philippi did not have a synagogue, which seems kind of strange considering it was a fairly important city. The synagogue is where Paul would typically go first when he entered a city. But Philippi didn't have a synagogue. From what I've been told, the Jews considered that there had to be at least 10 men or 10 heads of households in a city in order to constitute a synagogue. So for whatever reason, Philippi didn't have them. So there was no synagogue there. So what did people who were Jews, either racially or as a result of being proselytes, what did they do? Well, in the case of Lydia and the other women, and apparently they didn't even have men there, they made their way to the riverbank for worship. Now, why would they go to a riverbank? Well, the Jewish law, the law of Moses, required certain ablutions or washings, and it is thought that perhaps for that reason it was considered appropriate for Jewish worship in lieu of the presence of a synagogue to take place on a riverbank. There Paul found a group of women, Lydia among them. And Paul did not conclude, well, they're just women. They're not important. No need to teach them. We're really looking for men. None of that attitude on his part is indicated. Instead, here's women. Here are people who need to hear and obey the gospel. So he went to teach them. And as a result, Lydia and her household were baptized. And of course, that shows that Paul must have impressed her in his teaching with her need to be baptized for the forgiveness of her sins in order to be saved. And then to show her, or showing her her sincerity, she urged them. And this means that she really put pressure on them to lodge in her house. Now, let me, in closing, bring out a couple of important lessons from this story of the conversion of Lydia. And the first of these lessons that I want to emphasize is that anyone who wishes to be saved has got to open his heart to the gospel and pay attention to it. A lot of people are not obeying the gospel because they're really not interested and because they're not thinking, they're not paying attention. But the Lord does not force himself on anyone. If you're not inclined to obey the gospel, he's not going to make you do what is contrary to your preferences, to your inclinations. Salvation is a choice. We have to make a choice. God doesn't want robots in heaven. He's not going to force you to go there against your will. He wants people in heaven who have made a decision to be there. Now, God makes provisions for a person's salvation, but it's the responsibility of the individual to prepare his heart. So God's going to give you the opportunity to hear the gospel, but it's going to have to be everyone's decision who hears the gospel whether or not to pay attention to it and ultimately to obey it so as to be saved. The scripture tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to give attention to Paul's teaching. Now, I just want to emphasize briefly that it doesn't tell us here how God opened her heart. Some people want to assume that God just forcibly and directly opened her heart so as to deprive her of a choice in the matter. The Bible here doesn't say this. It does say he opened her heart. But we must conclude in the light of the teachings of the scriptures as a whole that he did not act contrary to her free will when he did this. He did this indirectly in a way that still allowed her a choice. So it must not be assumed that he opened her heart directly or forcibly, because the scriptures tell us, for instance, in Romans 2, verse 11, that God is not one to show partiality. And what that tells us is that God didn't do something for Lydia that he would not have done for others. So when it says he opened her heart, it means he provided occasion for her to open her own heart to Paul's teaching. By the way, the same sort of situation is found in reference to the opposite phenomenon, that is the hardening of one's heart. In this case, Pharaoh's heart. If you look at the last verse or so of Exodus, the 9th chapter, particularly verse 34, and read into the first verse of the following chapter, and these are just two or three verses, you'll see that it says Pharaoh's heart was closed, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, all in reference to the same incident. So God hardening a person's heart and someone hardening his own heart are just two different ways of saying the same thing. I wish I had more time to deal with that, but we must move on to the second major lesson that we can learn from Lydia. And that is God's providence in guiding Paul to Lydia was what enabled her to be saved. This is impressive. At the beginning of the lesson, I mentioned that the snapshot for today really focuses upon literally a few words in Acts the 16th chapter. And specifically that would be in verse 16. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira was listening. From the city of Thyatira. I've mentioned Thyatira before. Now God's providence in this instance is most obvious from the fact that Paul's first recorded convert in Macedonia was from the very region he had just been instructed to bypass. Now, it sounds strange that God would tell a preacher of the gospel who is out hunting for souls to be saved not to go into what would seem to be a promising field, namely Asia. And as a matter of fact, Asia proved to be a promising field to Paul later on. This is where the church in Ephesus was, as a matter of fact. But now, at this point, earlier in Acts, the 16th chapter, the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go into Asia. We might wonder why. Why? This would seem to be the perfect place for Paul, someone like Paul, to go with the gospel. But no, God says, don't go there. And apparently doesn't explain at the time why he is not to go there. So Paul eventually, according to the vision he receives, makes his way to Philippi in Macedonia. And who does he find there? Who is his first convert there? Well, she was Lydia. Where was Lydia from? She was from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? Well, Thyatira is a city in the Roman province of Asia, the very place Paul had to bypass. We don't know Paul's exact route, but it is possible that he might have passed within a relative few miles of Thyatira, but was not allowed to go there. Instead, was directed across the sea to the city of Philippi, where he finds Lydia, who was from Thyatira, the very city he was directed to bypass. Later on, of course, we find that Thyatira is one of the cities where one of the centers of Asia was located. This is in 1-3. But at this point, Paul is directed to bypass that city and all the other cities and places in Asia and make his way to Macedonia and goes to Philippi. And there he finds Lydia, who is from Thyatira. You know, it's possible, probably very likely, that when Paul was directed to bypass Thyatira and make his way to Macedonia and he made his way to Philippi, that Lydia would not have been there had he gone to Thyatira. She was already probably in Philippi. So it's as though, virtually speaking, God is telling Paul, you know, Lydia's the one I want you to teach. This woman is across the sea in Philippi. That's where I want you to go to teach her. Don't go to this large, important city of Thyatira because she's not there right now. That's very impressive. God took Paul away for the time being from the promising fields of the Roman province of Asia to this one woman from there, from Thyatira, from Asia, but who was now in Philippi where he could teach her. You know, I don't mean to get too personal here, but when I think about Lydia, I think about some in our own congregation here in Piscataway. I don't know if you're aware of the backgrounds of our sister Sarah Nielsen and our sister Mara Zhao, but it's very encouraging to hear the stories of their conversion. At least I found it very encouraging. In the case of Mara in particular, she moved here from all the way from China, halfway around the world, and she came to a house that happened to be across the street from the church building, from a preacher's home. And actually, that's not there. That's not why we met her. We knocked on our door. She left her house and came up to meet with us in the church building of Scataway. That's how we met her. Mara's heart was prepared. I'm sorry, I get a little bit... emotional when I think about things like this, but I can easily believe that God works in these ways in the lives of these individuals, these women, and other men and women throughout the world, throughout history, to bring them to preachers and teachers of the gospel who will lead them to Christ. That's how the providence are, it seems to me, that's the providence of God at work. Lydia was, I will say in conclusion now, the beginning and the foundation of the church in Philippi. You might think, well, the conversion of one woman can't amount to much, but the church at Philippi was a wonderful church, relatively speaking. It's been observed that from the information we have also to the Philippians, that the church at Philippi was especially good to him. And he had a special relationship with the church at Philippi. It wasn't perfect, but nevertheless, the church at Philippi was generous, a church at peace, a church working, a good church. Maybe the best one that we can read about in the New Testament, possibly. And where did all that start? All of that started with Lydia's conversion. Judging from the last verse and the church met in her home. We gather that from the fact that when Paul was released from his jail cell, along with Silas, he made his way to see the brethren in the house of Lydia. That indicates other brethren were staying with her, or at least the church was meeting in her house. So the wonderful church at Philippi got its foundation with the conversion of this woman, Lydia. Okay, that's my lesson for today. Thank you for listening.